We are studying the book of Ruth, and I hope that you enjoy the process. My name is Diane Hogel, and I'm glad you're all here. And today is going to be a good day, I think. I find I taught the class of Esther a couple months ago, and then this is Ruth, and I just really wanted to do a study on strong women in the Bible. I always find them very inspirational. So make sure you've got a term sheet and a map, and we'll go ahead and get started. That's what I forgot to do this morning, was get Bibles. Andy, could you, my better half is here, could you get a handful of Bibles? And if you don't have your Bible with you, we're going to get some here. Perfect. So if you could open it to Ruth.
Probably not one you wanted to bring in.
I shared last time that I am not a theologian. I just love Bible study. And so I hope that this information will be helpful to you. We're going to meet today and then again next Sunday. And how many of you studied Ruth before? Oh, there we go. Oh, good. I've got experts in the room. I won't call on you. You can just cheer when you would like to. I'd like to open with prayer. Keep the back of heads. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this time today to study your word. Help open the scriptures to our thoughts and ears as we try to grow and understand better what you are sharing with us. We appreciate the rain for the plants today, yet we also enjoy the sun when it's here. There was sun this weekend. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so to start, the book of Ruth is a compelling story of God's extraordinary provision for those who trust him, whether rich or poor. And we're all working to trust him on a daily basis. Perhaps no other book in scriptures, apart from the Gospels, so poignantly presents the principle of caring for the poor as does the book of Ruth. That's part of why I found it so inspirational. So if you can open your books to Ruth, I'm going to read the first few verses. There's some terms in there that may be a little difficult to pronounce. I have practiced, but they may still come out wrong. So here we go. Ruth chapter 1. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. And a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and two sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. So just a side note, Moab is where current-day Jordan is. The man's name was Elimelech, and his wife's name was Naomi. And the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephratites from Bethlehem, Judah. And they went to Moab and lived there. Now, Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. They married Moabite women, which were considered foreigners at the time. One was named Orpah, and the other was named Ruth. I put in the term sheet. It's easy to assume that it's Oprah, but it's Orpah. After they had lived there about 10 years, both Mahlon and Chilion also died, and Naomi was left without her two sons and her husband. So in those times, as you know, women without a husband that would provide for them was a very difficult situation to be in. And then to have two daughter-in-laws that didn't have husbands was very difficult. So we're going to go on now and read verses 6 through 18. Is there anyone that would be willing to read that? Oh, wonderful. Thank you.
When Naomi heard in Moab that the Lord had come to aid of his people by providing food for them, she and her daughters-in-law prepared to return home from there. With her two daughters-in-law, she left the place where she had been living and set out on the road that would take them back to the land of Judah. When Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go back, each of you, to your mother's home. May the Lord show you kindness, as you have shown kindness to your dead husbands and to me. May the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband." Then she kissed them goodbye, and they wept aloud and said to her, "We will go back with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Return home, my daughters. Why would you come with me? Am I going to have any more sons? Who would become your husbands? Return home, my daughters. I am too old to have another husband. Even if I thought there was some hope for me, even if I had a husband tonight and gave birth to sons, would you wait until they grew up? Would you remain unmarried for them? No, my daughters. It is more bitter for me than for you, because the Lord's hand is turned against me." At this, they wept aloud again. Then Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, but Ruth clung to her. "Look," said Naomi, "your sister-in-law is going back to her people and her gods. Go back with her." But Ruth replied, "Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go, and where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if even death separates you and me."
So when Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her to go. So one of the questions I wanted to just, there's no perfect answer. Why do you think Orpah was able to make the decision to leave Naomi, but Ruth could not? Any ideas? Yes.
Family background.
Ah, family background. Can you tell me a little more about that?
There's some family she wouldn't want to return to.
Well stated.
And if you have seen something in another family that you really like, which is part of the reason I'm here in the Pacific Northwest, I'm from Texas originally.
Oh, I remember you
mentioned that. My cousin on Mercer Island had what I would call a normal family. Now, this is super blessed family. Everybody likes each other, and they're each other's best friends. And now there are four generations, and I'm of the first generation, so I am about to be the only one left in that generation. But if you've seen something in a family that is so different than what you've seen, then you would like to know more about it and how it works. And it's not necessarily something that is easily transmitted.
I really appreciate that. Mm-hmm. That's a great thought. I can totally see that. The other thing I thought too is the way they wrote about Naomi, and maybe it's because I've read this several times now, she just seemed like a person that they were, at least Ruth was connected with, that she would go. But I really like what you said, because you never know with families exactly, you know, how things work, and you want to be part of what feels healthy and right. Another question, when have you been encouraged by the Holy Spirit to assist someone in need, like Naomi did with her daughter-in-laws? Can you give any examples or have felt that nudge?
I work with folks that are in homelessness. I've been homeless, and I say on a regular basis it happens where I can see somebody struggling, and then I, because I've been in the situation, it's fresh in my mind, and I can can see their struggle and their you know, nudge in my, you know, hear it in my head. Hey, you remember that situation that you used to be in? This person might benefit from your experience.
Appreciate you sharing so much. I mean, that shows how real things are and how things can happen, and God calling you to help those that have experienced what you experienced. That's amazing. Anyone else have thoughts to share on that? Well, Cheryl, I was thinking of your book studies, because I think they have helped so many people that, you know, I see that even though that's different because people choose probably to participate, but it gives them an opportunity to learn and grow and maybe be able to spread, you know, like a pebble in the water.
Thank you.
Yeah, absolutely. What are some ways that we can be more open to the Holy Spirit's gentle nudges? How do we hear Him pushing us?
Yes.
Be still.
Be
still.
Not
still, and this culture is not at all conducive to being still. And it's very hard to hear that still small voice. And worship is another way, because God inhabits the praises of His people. And if you can spend the kind of time that Jesus spent with the Father before the sun comes up, you know, then you can probably walk the kind of walk that Jesus walked.
Oh, I love that. I love that. I think when you talked about being still, too, I think about, I don't know if you feel like this, when I'm retired now, but when I was working, I felt like I was on a treadmill that was running and I couldn't turn it off. And I read these things online that talk about how you need to make time every day with the Word to really connect with God. And I think that has changed my life. I mean, I would even try to get up in the morning before I went to work to do it, but I'd still have that treadmill feeling in my stomach that, you know, I want to read this and I want to be still, but I got to go get dressed so I'm not late for work. You know, those kinds of conflicts. So I think be still and know that I am with you. That's a wonderful one. Okay, so I'm going to read the last few verses. Yes. Oh, I'm sorry, Cheryl.
Okay, so I've got questions about the Holy Spirit, and I've been reading a lot lately, some different books, that we need to ask for the Holy Spirit to lead us, and to one of the books is about delivering a miracle, that we should pray every day that I can be privileged, blessed to deliver a miracle. And then this man, it's a book called You Were Born for This, which comes from Esther, the book of Esther, you know. And then, so he's talking about he said when he does that, he feels a nudge. And then he will talk, just start a conversation with a random person that he didn't plan on talking to and find out what her need is.
So be proactive instead of reactive.
Ask for the Holy Spirit to do this. But that's kind of scary, because if you ask for delivering a miracle, you have to deliver it. You know, you can't. Oh, I don't think so.
Yeah, I don't think this is what I want to
do. Yeah, yeah.
Oh, I like that. I like that very much. Thank you, Cheryl. Okay, so I'm going to read. Did anybody else have comments? Yes.
I was going to offer to read if you wanted somebody.
Oh, that would be great. I was going to read 19 through 22, but I was going to go into chapter 2 as well.
So the two women went on until they came to Bethlehem. When they arrived in Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them, and the women exclaimed, "Can this be Naomi? Don't call me Naomi," which means pleasant. She told them, "Call me Mara," which means bitter, "because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. the Almighty has brought misfortune upon me. So Naomi returned from Moab, accompanied by Ruth and Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, and arriving in Bethlehem, just as the barley harvest was beginning. Now Naomi had a relative on her husband's side from the clan of Elimelech, a man of standing whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, "Let me go to the fields and pick up the leftover grain behind anyone whose eyes I find favor." Naomi said to her, "Go ahead, my daughter." So she went out and began to glean in the field behind the harvesters. As it turned out, she found herself working in a field belonging to Boaz, who was from the clan of Elimelech. Just then Boaz arrived from Bethlehem and greeted the harvesters. "The Lord be with you."
"The Lord bless you," they called back. Boaz asked the foreman of the harvesters, "Who is that young woman?" And the foreman replied, "She is the Moabitess who came back from Moab with Naomi. She said, 'Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves behind the harvesters.' She went into the field and she has worked steadily from morning till now, except for short rests in the shelter." So Boaz said to Ruth, "My daughter, listen to me. Don't go and glean in other fields, and don't go away from here. Stay here with my servant girls. Watch the field where the men are harvesting and follow along after the girls. I have told the men not to touch you, and whenever you are thirsty, go and get a drink from the water jars the men have filled." At this, she bowed down with her face to the ground. She exclaimed, "Why have I found such favor in your eyes that you notice me, foreigner?" Boaz replied, "I have been told all about what you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, how you left your father and mother and your homeland and came to live with a people you did not know before. May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have to take refuge." Ruth replied, "May I continue to find favor in your eyes, my Lord. You have given me comfort and have spoken kindly to your servant, though I do not have standing of one of your servant girls."
Thank you. Thank you very much. So one of the laws of the Jewish laws of Moses instructed landowners to leave what the harvesters missed, so that the poor, the alien, the widow, and the fatherless could glean for their needs. Are there examples of that in our world today? Can you think of any?
I don't know about now, but when I arrived here in the 80s, you could go to the backside of some of the QFCs and glean from there. If you had there was produce that they were going to throw away, or things that were just outdated.
Good example. I also thought about hearing there's restaurants that have coordinated so that if they have leftover food, that they can deliver it to places that cook, you know, make new recipes out of it and serve it to those in need. And I think it varies city to city. I know I've heard about it in New York City. So again, taking, not wasting anything is very, very important. I also thought about food banks. I know a lot of people give purchased items for food banks. But I also know that there are other ways to get donations. My husband and I have friends in California that run a food bank, and they are so creative talking with local grocery stores and vendors to get things that they need. They have a regular day. They go to Trader Joe's and do, you know, pick up anything that isn't sold that is not out of date. So I think that's really helpful. What kind of man do you? Well, we haven't actually got into that yet. I'm getting ahead of myself on my questions. Would anyone be willing to read 14 through 23?
At mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come over here. have some bread and dip it in the wine vinegar. When she sat down with the harvesters, he offered her some roasted grain. She ate all she wanted and had some left over. As she got up to glean, Boaz gave orders to his men. Let her gather among the sheaves and don't reprimand her. Even pull out some stalks for her from the bundles and leave them for her to pick up. And don't rebuke her. So Ruth gleaned in the field until evening. Then she threshed the barley she had gathered, and it amounted to about an ephah. She carried it back to town, and her mother-in-law saw how much she had gathered. Ruth also brought out and gave her what she had left over after she had eaten enough. Her mother-in-law asked her, "Where did you glean today? Where did you work? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." Then Ruth told her mother-in-law about the one at whose place she'd been working. "The name of the man I worked with today was Boaz," she said. "The Lord bless him," Naomi said to her daughter-in-law. "He has not stopped showing his kindness to the living and the dead." She added, "That man is our close relative. He is one of our guardian redeemers." Then Ruth the Moabite said, "He even said to stay with my workers until they finish harvesting all my grain." Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It will be good for you, my daughter, to go with the women who work for him, because in someone else's field you might be harmed." So Ruth stayed close to the women of Boaz to glean until the barley and wheat harvest were finished, and she lived with her mother-in-law.
Thank you, Cheryl. What kind of a man do you think Boaz was? Alan?
Well, it seemed like he was very knowledgeable, and he also knew of Naomi's relationship to him, and he was trying to take care of his family.
I agree. Yes.
Go ahead, you with one.
Oh, okay.
I'm ready.
But this is all about you. I would say also that he just seemed to have such positive traits. You know, he just seemed, I mean, think about how he went out to the field and said, "The Lord be with you," to all of his workers. I don't know about you, but nobody said that to me when I went to work. I had wonderful people that I worked with, but, you know, that was not something. And especially in those times when those workers worked for them, you tend to hear about the negative things. You know, get back to work, produce more, etc. Go ahead.
Sanctified imagination. Considering his age, considering the culture, I imagine him as a widower with no children and reasonably well off. And so he can be a good businessman and take care of his people and be interested in them instead of just interested in himself.
I agree. We don't have a lot of other information about Boaz, but I think that those pieces fit in very well. He just seemed to be a very generous man. Even his workers, you know, the way that he treated them and greeted them and how they responded to him, I thought said a lot about his character, for sure. On the sheet that you have with the terms on it, it talks about kinsman redeemer. Now, when Cheryl read, there was a guardian redeemer that they said?
Yeah.
So very, very similar, you know, blood related or not. So if you have a good sense of what kinsman redeemer is, who else in the Bible do you think was a kinsman redeemer?
Jesus.
Hallelujah. Yes, Jesus, for sure. That was the first one that came to my mind. They list a lot of other ones as well in different books in the Bible, and I'm sure you can think, can you think of any other ones? But that was the one that came to my mind as well.
Can you repeat what she said? What was the name?
Jesus?
Jesus, oh.
Yes, Jesus, that he was the first one that came to my mind, and yes, go ahead.
Esther's uncle Mordecai.
Oh, yes. You remember from our last lesson. or you're from your own study, for sure. How about in your, go ahead.
Moses.
Yes, let my people go. Yes, absolutely. So how about in your own families? Did any of you have a kinsman redeemer in your families? Or friends? It doesn't have to be a family. Yes.
I'm seeing it right now with a cousin whose eldest son and got a lady pregnant out of wedlock, and now the son and his mother and the rest of the family are raising.
Oh, wow.
But that used to be much more common when we had a whole lot less life,
yes,
in the United States, and that's what the family did.
When I was growing up, I didn't have a lot of family in the area, and the ones that were here had so many personal problems that my parents were concerned about if something happened to them, you know, who was going to take care of us. And they had some dear friends that stepped forward and signed the paperwork to take guardianship of my brother and I if anything happened. And I'm grateful that it didn't. But I look back on that, and I just am kind of in awe of these people. They had five kids in their own family, a very busy life, and they still made time to make sure that my parents felt safe about what might happen to us. I thought that was amazing. Anybody else? Why do you think Boaz protected Ruth by telling her not to go to other fields to work and that the men should not touch her? Why did he do that?
It might have been that she was a foreigner, less likely to be protected just because of that.
That's a great example, because the author does talk a lot throughout the book of Ruth about foreigners. And my thought went to, and I'm not getting into anything political, but just the discussion in our country right now about people that want into the country and who should get in and who shouldn't get in. And so, yeah, someone from Moab was considered not great. Go ahead.
Isn't that part of the reason that our country has, over time, historically, allowed families to come in? When someone gets here, if you have a connection, then you can bring more in.
Yes. Yes. Over time, it seems to become more controversial. Maybe it was so earlier, but it definitely was in the time of Ruth. Yes.
And I was going to say, and if you have family when you go to someplace new, then you have a support system and you're not relying really on the government, but on the support of the people who are there.
That's our hope. That's part of what family's all about. Yes.
I think the other part of that is it must have been a very abusive society in many ways. I'm sure that he was protecting her from being raped by telling her not to go to other fields because he had told his workers that he wouldn't go home.
Yeah, you called it what it was. Absolutely. I also wondered if he was starting to develop a personal interest in her. Not just because she was a good person, but, you know, we don't know. Did he want to get married again? Did he want to have a family? Yes.
Probably not on the first time he met her.
Oh, yes.
Otherwise, he'd be one of those rapist type people.
Oh. Yes, he wanted her to be safe, and he had great respect for Naomi and what she had done to care for her and vice versa. You will see on your table that, or hopefully you got, was a copy of the map that shows you where they were. This is actually showing, and we'll get to this, where they to return. So if you kind of reverse the direction of the arrows, you can see where they were in Bethlehem, going around the north part of the Dead Sea, and then down to Moab. And then, as I said, we will later get into the return. So we'll get into chapter 3 now. And would anyone like to read verses 1 through 18?
1 day, Ruth's mother-in-law, Naomi, said to her, "My daughter, I must find a home for you where you will be well provided for. Now Boaz, with whose women you have worked, is a relative of ours. Tonight he will be winnowing barley on the threshing floor. Wash, put on perfume, and get dressed in your best clothes. Then go down to the threshing floor, but don't let him know you are there until he has finished eating and drinking. When he lies down, note the place where he is lying. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down. He will tell you what to do. I will do whatever you say," answered. So she went down to the threshing floor and did everything her mother-in-law told her to do. When Boaz had finished eating and drinking and was in good spirits, he went over to lay down at the far end of the grain pile. Ruth approached quietly, uncovered his feet, and lay down. In the middle of the night, someone startled him. He turned, and there was a woman laying at his feet. "Who are you?" he asked. "I am your servant Ruth," she said. "Spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are a guardian redeemer of our family." "The Lord bless you, my daughter," he replied. "This kindness is greater than which you have shown earlier. You have not run after the younger men, neither rich or poor. And now, my daughter, don't be afraid. I will do for you all you ask. All the people of my town know that you are a woman of noble character. Although it is true that I am a guardian redeemer of her family, there is another who is more closely related than I. Stay here for the night, and in the morning, if he wants to do his duty as your guardianship redeemer, good, let him redeem you. But if he is not willing, as surely as the Lord lives, I will do it. Lie here until morning." So she lay at his feet until morning, but got up before anyone else could be recognized. And he said, No one must know that a woman came to the threshing floor." He also said, "Bring me the shawl you were wearing and hold it out." When she did so, he poured into it 6 measures of barley and placed the bundle on her. Then he went back to town. When Ruth came to her mother-in-law, Naomi asked, "How did it go, my daughter?" Then she told her everything Boaz had done for her and added, "He gave me these 6 measures of barley, saying, don't go back to your mother-in-law empty-handed. Then Naomi said, "Wait, my daughter, until you find out what happens, for the man will not rest until the matter is settled today."
Thank you, Alan. Why do you think Ruth had to approach Boaz in the dark? Yes.
She's doing something very intimate. And it will be recognized as such. I mean, if you find 2 people under the same blanket, make your own conclusions. Mm-hmm. And she is already trusting his character, which they've seen some of. And he is appreciating that trust, but realizes there's more culturally that needs to be done, but she would have no idea about it.
That cultural piece is real important. In fact, I wanted to share where they talked about spreading the corner of your garment over me, since you are the kinsman redeemer. That's what she said. It's actually a request for marriage, and it's still practiced in parts of the Middle East today. I don't know what religions or what area is specific, but I thought that was interesting that has continued. So, yes, very intimate. I think also in case, and again, I'm projecting here, but if the other kinsman redeemer does decide to choose to care for Ruth and her mother, then where does that put her if she is seen with Boaz? Who knows during that time frame? Another question was, how has Naomi's attitude changed since chapter 1 when she despaired for Ruth ever getting married again? And why do you think her attitude has changed?
She sees something good possibly happening with this connection, and she wants to foster it. And plus, when I'm not doing something for myself and I'm doing it for some others, I actually am more positive minded.
So true.
Sounds good.
I agree totally. They never use the word hope in there, but her demeanor seems to change. It's like she sees some potential there. She really wants Ruth to marry again and have a family, because neither of the daughter-in-laws had children with their first husbands. And so she knows that she needs to be able to provide some support for her. What do we learn about Ruth from this section of reading? What are your thoughts? And I think you had said it before, just more and more trusting over time. So I'm answering my own question, I guess. More and more trusting of what's happening and the path that's being kind of laid out for her. Yes.
One of the things that you almost have to put your own sanctified imagination into the culture, but these are God's people, and they have a place that they go worship over at the tabernacle. They have a history, and who knows how that has imbued the life of all of the individuals that we are talking about. And so I don't know what she knew of the gods of Moab, but she's seen things that could say, hey, there's somebody watching out that's bigger than just Naomi and me. And she's obedient. That's a pretty scary thing if you have, regardless, the harvest season isn't that long. 2 or 3 months at the longest, probably less than that. And so Naomi knows this culture in the way that she knew Moab's culture. And so, there's all sorts of imaginary things you can put in that are possible, even though they're not in the scripture.
I like the way you shared that. I totally agree.
I think it's also interesting that Ruth not only had one, but two real mentors for navigating the culture, both Naomi and Boaz.
Oh.
And where most people in a foreign country would be on their own, she had the help of two people to navigate. So I thought that was interesting.
Well, and it's almost miraculous when you think about it, because she's poor and she's a widow, so she has no money, no security, no one to provide for her at a time when that was needed. To have two mentors, pretty amazing. God's hands in that for sure. Yes.
One of the things that we don't know, but we do know from the cultural history of Israel, the land goes back to the original owners at Jubilee. And so Elimelech's land will eventually be coming back to them. And so they may, who knows who has the land now, but it's not available for them. But it's not like they're totally destitute either. And that's part of what gets redeemed is if you take on the widow, you also take on the land, which is a pretty good deal, you know. And,
especially at that time.
We'll see that in the next chapter.
Yes, yes, absolutely. In fact, the next chapter I think we'll do next week. And because I want to respect your time, we always try to finish by about 9:45 so you can refill your coffee cup. I really appreciate you all being here. I want to highlight that we have Lent materials over here for people to take with them, because Wednesday's Ash Wednesday and Lent begins, and so there's some really good things over there. So Sherry, thank you for bringing those out for everybody to be able to have. So thank you so much for coming. Really appreciate it. Hope to see you again next week.
Thank you, Diane.
Thank you.